Just a little advance notice. If you don't like this sermon, you can go watch the first one. It was completely different. All right, Dr. Wesley, and your mask. On a side note, I don't think it's ever an inappropriate time to pause and thank all those who are in the medical profession for the incredible self-sacrifice and work that has been done over these last 2.5 years. The applause is completely appropriate here. And it's our doctors and our nurses and everyone that works in the hospital and the doctor's offices. But we also know these masks have been worn by folks at the grocery store and the folks who deliver our medicine to our doorway or even the dog food that we need. All these things. And so as I think about the mask today, I just want to name to those who had them on in time. Some of us wouldn't even leave our houses. How grateful I am for your love and your care and your service. So thank you. But that's not what the sermon's about today. I know. We got other things. Last week, the scripture was on Moses. It was actually Moses dying and turning things over. This morning's scripture is also about Moses, but we're going to rewind a little bit because talking about Moses after he's dead, it actually happens a couple times, but that's not our focus this day. Today, I want to talk with you a little bit about Moses and his connection with the divine. Moses was a very unique individual. People before Moses had had these relationships with God. Abraham was one of the first in the book of Genesis to have this direct covenantal conversation with the divine and then show up to his family and be like, God, talk to me and here's what we're doing. I've tried that line with my wife. It doesn't work well. But Moses had this not only with a family, but with people. I mean, a people, tribes of people, tons of people. And Moses would stand up front and have to say, okay, listen, God talked to me, and here's what we're doing. It's a very unique and interesting role. I think it came with a lot of pressure. I mean, we watch Moses just tremble at the thought of having to be in charge. It came with a lot of expectation, and I would say also a sense of immediacy. There were times that people would just come after Moses. Well, I actually was driving a lot recently, and it's always fun when the kids are in the car. Are we there yet? How long will this be? I'm like, it's a 30-minute drive. Moses wandered around for 40 years with these folks. Can you imagine the whining? I thought you said we were almost there. This is intense. People had great expectation and they wanted things now. And it was a rough time. They also wanted answers. Why this? Why that? A lot of pressure. But Moses had something a lot of us don't. The chance to literally walk up a mountain and be in the presence of the divine. And so today I want to share with you a little bit of the story of what happens after Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Interesting side note, this happens twice. Moses gets the Ten Commandments twice. He gets the first set, comes back down, and finds the people dancing and drinking around a golden calf. This is when Moses gets really angry and throws the tablets that maybe you saw Charleston Heston do this once upon a time, right? The calf, the hole, the bit. But then Moses is like, oh, those were probably important and has to go back and ask God for another copy, which I think would be a very interesting conversation. God, you gave me the 10 most important things humanity needs. Yes, Moses, I did. Great. Can I get a backup copy? Why is that, Moses? Because I kind of threw him at somebody in anger. Maybe we need to add an 11th rule, Moses. It was a very interesting thing. But Moses gets the second set, and he comes back down the mountain, and we hear this story in Exodus 34, towards the end. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses and the skin of his face was shining, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, and Aaron and the leaders of the congregation returned, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them the commandments that the God had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And whenever Moses went in before God to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and then he would put the mask back on. The Israelites would see the face of Moses. They would see the face, and the skin was shining. And so instead, he covered it with a veil. Now, the NRSV uses the term veil, but some of the oldest translations use the term mask. In fact, there probably was a very specific mask common in the area that was used during religious ceremonies and rituals. On a side note for any of the art lovers in the room, if you ever look at Michelangelo's painting of Moses, he's got horns. And that's because one of the translations of the word shone includes the same Hebrew letters as the word horns. And so when it said his face shone, the early mistranslation was that his face had horns. And thus Michelangelo painted what he did. Some fun Bible trivia for the next time that comes up at a party. But what we know is that Moses kept masking his face. He would see God, come back to the people, and cover his face when he sat and was with them. It's a unique thing. He visits the holy, he's enlightened, and he's glowing from the encounter, and covers himself. Now, I will name what the scripture tells us in the first few passages are that others saw the glow, and they were uncomfortable, they were scared, they were uncertain, they didn't know what was going on, and they literally run away from him. Moses has to call his brother Aaron back. Aaron, no, come here. And then eventually begins to mask so that the glow would not be a problem or a source of distraction. On a side note, I will say, I believe there's wisdom in hearing this phrase spoken clearly. Please, do not diminish your glow for the benefit of others. That's going to be a little side note there. But there's a second interpretation of this scripture that I love. It's not my original thought. It was one of the pastors I grew up with sort of pointed this out in Bible study and conversation. There's an interesting tradition. I believe it even shows up in the Hebrew Midrash. One of the reasons Moses covered his face was because he was worried people would see when it wasn't glowing anymore. Think about this. You come down the mountain. You're glowing from being with God. And everyone's like, this guy, he's pretty special. Look at him glowing. And then a few days later, they're like, wait, I thought you had like a glow. What are you, just one of us now? Moses was worried people would see when he was no longer glowing. He didn't want folks to know that the glow faded. Because Moses knew it wouldn't last forever. And in a way, he carried a little bit of shame and embarrassment that he couldn't keep that glow about him for always. And I want to think about this interpretation with you this morning, and I want to ask us to consider three things. I want us to consider what it means to embrace the moments that cause us to glow. I want us to think a little bit about the fact that that glow doesn't last. And I also invite us to a place of transparency and vulnerability. So let's talk about those things for a minute, because I think the scripture invites us into that space as we consider what it is to keep putting on a mask because we're worried. Now, the first thing I invite us to do is something that Moses had to learn, and that is to embrace the moments that cause us to glow. It's a funny thing that we might shy away from things that are so life-giving, but I think sometimes we do. I think it's important that we seek out moments in our lives, become to know ourselves well enough. Maybe it's a quiet moment that brings us such life. Maybe it's the company of other people and music that brings us such life. Maybe it's meeting someone's need and knowing we've made a difference that brings us to that place of life. For each of us, it can be a beautiful and unique and different thing, but there are things that give us life, and we are invited to seek them out, for the divine will meet us there. Now, that said, I will remind you, we can create the space for the divine to appear. We cannot demand or force it. I wonder how many times Moses wandered up the mountain and there was nothing there. You ever had that moment going to something you think will bring you joy or think will bring you into the presence of the divine or meet those needs, and you show up and it's always worked in the past and there is nothing today? We need to give ourselves permission to know that doesn't mean we don't go back up the mountain. It just means we created the space and today wasn't the day. And that's okay. We can be open to it, but we cannot force it. But that's part of what makes the glow so special, because when it comes, it has arrived. And those are moments to cherish. But it's key to remember that they don't last. Moses had to confront this, to come down the mountain with the glow and then have it disappear and have everyone wonder. I mean, they don't last. We can try to keep it kindled. We can try, right, those spiritual or emotional highs we encounter in life when everything just feels so real. I love that we just sang Blessed Assurance. That's what that song is all about, that assurance. Okay, you say that God loves me, I hear you. You say that God loves me, I hear you. And then somewhere out of the blue, on a random day, you just feel it. To actually feel and know in the core of your being that you are loved by God perfectly as you are is a unique and special moment. And yet it can be fleeting. I think about John Wesley, the guy that founded Methodism. He talked about this beautiful moment in his life, the strange warming of his heart. His whole life he felt inadequate and not good enough, and he tried everything. The reason he was so methodical in reading his scripture and praying and helping people and reading his scripture and praying and helping people is he wanted to be good enough that God would be with him and love him. And then one night, sitting listening to someone do Bible study, it all felt real. And he talks about it. It was the day his heart was strangely warmed. The Methodist calendar even celebrates Aldersgate Day, the day that happened. It's a beautiful thing. And preachers talk about it all the time. You know what they don't talk about? What his journal said 6 months later. I feel nothing. It happens. Now, he felt again. He had moments once again. But I think it's important that we name and talk. And I wonder if that mask didn't do the Hebrew people a disservice to say that, yeah, there are moments we carry the glow. There are moments it feels real and we are assured and it is beautiful. But then there are other days. Those days exist. And honestly, that full depth allows us to see and know. If we only lived with the glow all the time, how would people experiencing heavy moments feel around us? How would we feel? Would we even be able to see the things around us? I was actually on a camping trip with 60 fourth graders this last week. And it's so funny as they all ran around with their brand new flashlights their parents just gave them. And you can't see a thing because you keep getting hit in the face with these flashlights. And then you're trying to walk in the dark and it's awful. Sometimes we need a little bit of time without the bright glow so we can adjust and truly see the world around us. And that's okay. It's okay. But I think about what it is to take the mask off and to let folks see what's really there. And I think about the masks we've been wearing these last almost 2.5 years. I mean, there's all those running jokes about now that I take my mask off, people are going to know that I'm scowling at them, right? Like, all those things you say under your breath, idiot. Oh, wait, whoa, you can see what I'm saying now. Like, there are things that we've gotten comfortable. There's a transparency to seeing and knowing and being present together. And I think the idea of taking off a mask is an invitation to true community. This is one of our invitations to experience and know true community. No competition. Oh, Brandon's glowing brighter than I am. I guess I'm worthless. No, it's okay. There are times that Brandon glows brighter than I do. And there are times that Carolyn's going to grow brighter than both of us. It's all right. It's not a competition. It's not about how bright. It's not about how often. It's about that we might be grateful together that anyone in our lives is able to experience meaning and love and know it and hold it. And we can celebrate that versus be competitive. It also invites us to remove judgment. Okay, Brad was seeming really great, and now he's in a rough spot. That's not something to judge. It's something to notice and bring compassion around. This is that invitation to be there. And I wonder if Moses didn't miss out on that. I wonder. The pressure he felt, right? All that leadership. I'd been here about 6 months, and I did a big evaluation, like a 360 evaluation. People submitted all sorts of pieces, and I do not know who offered this piece of wisdom. I have a couple guesses, but it was anonymous. And on this form, I read, "I worry that Brad confuses vulnerability with incompetence." I want you to hear this again. I worry that Brad confuses vulnerability with incompetence. We can be vulnerable. We can be honest. We can talk about the things we may not understand or the things that may be hard or the things that aren't going so well in our life. And that does not mean we're incompetent. It doesn't mean we're not doing things well. It just means we're human. And isn't that one of the gifts Moses could have given the people in that moment? To simply be human with them. Because honestly, that's the space the divine shows up. Those human moments. So I think that might be our invitation this day. To live life without them. No, actually, I'm a big fan of masks, and I want you to wear them in situations where they'll keep you healthy. To live without the metaphorical masks. Got to be careful how that's come out. Maybe that's the invitation. To take off the metaphorical mask and show where we are. That when things are beautiful and there is a glow about us, others might be encouraged. I can feel that too. And then when it fades, or when the face shows far deeper, less joyful emotions, others might see them and say, I know that feeling. And there's space for that feeling here. This is the invitation. This is what it means to be community together. Amen.